Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to the second Sunday after Epiphany. Again, the word Epiphany means to make manifest, to reveal, to make something obvious, but it carries with it also that idea of suddenness, that this is a sudden revelation as the star was a sudden revelation to the wise men. And during this Epiphany season, we are going to make manifest the answer to the question, who am I? When I was in high school as a freshman, this is what I was given as an assignment in my English 9 class. Write an essay titled, Who Am I? And so I put down, you know, I am the son of George and Joyce Dewar. My dad is a pastor. My mom is a housewife. I was born in Downey, California, January 27th, 1960. I love pizza. I love tacos. I absolutely abhor, things like, well, at that time, cream of mushroom soup, and that still holds to today. But at that time, I did not care for asparagus because the only asparagus I ever had was really soggy, yucky stuff. But it was really everything that I've done. And when I was finished, I gave it to my dad to proofread it, to see what he thought. And he said, you did a very good job. But, let's fast forward. About 4 years later, I was in college, and I was in a psychology class being taught by Dr. Naus. And Dr. Naus said on the very first day of class, I'd like to get to know who all of you are, so I'd like you to take this class period to write a short essay. Who are you? So that I get to know you. And I quickly took out some paper and I began writing, and in less than 1 minute, I turned in my essay about who I am to Dr. Naus. He looked at me and he said, Mr. Dewar, are you already done? I said, oh, yes, I am, Dr. Naus. I'd like to see that. And so I gave him my paper, and he looked at it, and he read it. It said, I am a redeemed child of God. And he looked at me, and he said, oh, Mr. Dewar, that's not exactly what I was expecting. But this is Christ College, Irvine, and I guess I really have to accept this. But if you tell me a little bit more about your family life, I'd appreciate that. And so I did. But that's the question we're going to be looking at. Who am I, or who are you? Modern society, science tells us that you are nothing more than modified pond scum that evolved into apes. And so you are a modified pond scum ape kind of monster. I'm here to tell you, nope, that's not it. Really? What the Bible tell us? You're dirt or dust, whichever you want to go with. Because Genesis 2:7 tells us, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Kind of gives a whole new meaning to dirty old man, huh? But after the fall into sin, what did God reiterate? For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And when you look there at the very beginning of the Bible, that's pretty humbling, isn't it, to hear that we are dirt. And yet, it's pretty awesome. We're dirt that God picked up, formed into his own image, breathed into us personally, new life. And when we look at the rest of the Bible, he loves what he formed so much that he saved us and he's given us a purpose in life to go and make disciples and to bring glory to him in all we do. And so when you look at that, you could say, who am I? I'm special. And it introduces us to that great dichotomy. You're dirt. That's pretty humble. I'm special. That's pretty proud. And so we're going to look at humility and pride. Because of sin, we are as humble and grateful as we should be. Now let me explain what I'm saying there, because there's a huge lesson here. Gratitude and humility cannot be separated. Gratitude is the child or the offspring of humility. It starts with humility. Humility? I'm dirt. I don't deserve anything. But I'm so grateful that God saw differently. On the flip side, entitlement is born out of pride. Consider, going back to Genesis again, Adam and Eve were proud. They felt entitled to be like God. So proud that they took it upon themselves to say, we know better than you, God. Yes, you said we would die if we eat from this tree, but we know better because it'll make us like you, and that's why you don't want us to eat it. Today, that has really grown. We are now told that we're entitled to live however we want. You want to live with your partner? Go ahead, that's fine. You don't need to be married. You can do whatever you want. You want to be married to the same sex? Sure, that's fine. No problem. You want to be divorced 24 times? No problem. You want to change your gender, which is written into you by your DNA? Gosh, by golly, that's okay. You're entitled to it. And that is extreme pride. When you think about it, especially within the church, but oftentimes within society too, most people have the viewpoint that pride is bad, that humility is good. And you know, it has a good biblical basis to it. Proverbs 3:34, which is also quoted by James in James 4:6 and Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, says clearly, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sounds pretty cut and dried, right? Or is it? Pride certainly is bad, or a vice. When we look at the word pride or proud in the Bible, it is almost always used in a rebuke. And the number one form of pride is revealed in boasting. Remember our president a number of years ago? I did that. How many times have you heard somebody said, I did that, or I am? And they're referring to, I made millions, or I'm a great scholar, or I've accomplished this. Within the church, it's kind of it's worked its way in a prosperity gospel of, I do what God wants, therefore He blesses me, and therefore I'm wealthy and healthy and everything because I did this. And we see it too within the church sometimes in the area of evangelism. I did this and I brought this many people to the church. And usually when that's said, it's in a reference to numbers and how well the person has done. But no matter what it is, when we start thinking in that way, I did or I am, it takes root. And we stop looking to God as the source of what is good in our life. It's our sinful, shall we say, default. We always go back to pride. And that's what Christ had to deal with the Pharisees in our gospel this morning. It's why he says about them that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They looked at how religious they were and everybody else, and you people just don't understand. But compare that to another Pharisee. His name was Saul. We know him as St. Paul. St. Paul certainly could boast if he wanted to. After all, he wrote more of the books of the New Testament than any other author. He probably led more people to Christ than anyone else in the world ever has. He probably planted more churches, and St. Paul even raised a person from the dead. Boy, he could boast. And yet, when we look at our epistle today, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, how did he describe himself? I love the King James Version because there it is, chief of sinners. That's why we just sang that hymn. It's Paul's hymn. It comes from what Paul said about himself. Paul understood what Horatius Bonar once said. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives. Paul knew we owe our very lives, both our physical, temporal existence and our eternal existence, to the power, the grace, and the mercy of Christ. Therefore, we must resist the temptation to be prideful in ourselves, even to the point of, we shouldn't even say, I beat cancer. Because, well, in my particular case, we prayed about it. Who beat cancer? God did. He heard our prayer. He answered it. But be on guard. Humility is oftentimes a vice too. How? Well, when our humility is based on I. For instance, humility can take the form of self-loathing. Oh, I'm not worthy to serve in the church. I'm not worthy to be a deacon. I'm not worthy to be an elder. In fact, I'm so bad, I'm not worthy to be a member of a church or even go to church. Have you heard that before? I know I sure have. That's false humility. When humility takes the form of cowardice, who am I to tell someone that what they're doing is wrong? I'm a nobody. If you know God's word and somebody's doing wrong, you have every right to tell them it's wrong because it's what's going to lead them to sin, to hell. Or true false humility. I'm going to share with you two quotes I have personally heard. And no, not at a comedy club. In fact, the first quote I've heard in the last 2 months, I had a person say to me, I quote, I'm the most humble person I've ever known. Wow, that's humility, isn't it? Or the other, I'm so proud of my humility. When we focus on self, both pride and humility our vices. But when we focus on Christ as the one through whom all things were made that were made, and so he is the one who breathed life into us, and he is the one who died on the cross to give us eternal life, it creates a transformation in us where then pride and humility become, well, good things. For instance, Paul writes in Romans 15:17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul was saying, Christ is the foundation. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that He sent that I live and breathe and talk. To Him goes all the glory. But yet he was proud in the Lord or of the Lord. As he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He was quoting Jeremiah when he said that. So what does it mean by boast in the Lord? We can boast. Our God loves us so much that He died for us. Any other gods out there that people can claim that for? Nope. We can boast that He has made us, who are sinners, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In other words, He's taken us sinners and He's given us an identity, a purpose in life. We can boast that we know our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Our God is so good that He alone has humbled Himself to become a man, to die to pay the price of our sin, to rise from the dead, to ascend to heaven, and to come back and to take us home. And when we boast of those things, notice what all of them also say about me. Or I needed to be changed. I needed to be died for. I needed all of that. Because I'm a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. That boasting in the Lord elevates the greatness of God and emphasizes our falling short. And our falling short is what gives birth to humility. Moses knew he fell short. And so we read that he was a humble servant. Peter denied his Lord 3 times. He knew he didn't deserve to be a disciple of Christ, yet he was. Paul was out arresting Christians, seeking to have them executed. He knew he fell short. And Christ, the very Son of God, actually humbled himself to take care of the falling short of Moses, of Peter, of Paul, of me, of you. This is why Peter says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. There's no one better than the other here in church. We're all the same. But how do we clothe ourselves with humility toward one another? I think again we look to Peter who said, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. What is standing firm in the faith? What is resisting him? Well, when it comes to resisting the sin of pride or even the sin of humility, step one is pray. And you might say, Pastor Matt, pray? Yeah. Because think about what we're doing when we pray. We are humbling ourselves, or at least we sure should be. Because we're coming to God and saying, Lord, I pray for this because I can't do it. I fall short. And only you can do it. And so there we get that gratitude that God can do it, and we praise Him. And there goes our praise and our thanksgiving in prayer. And at the same time, when we have our prayers, our petitions before the Lord, we're saying, Lord, we can't deal with the cancer. We can't deal with the lack of unity in our country. We can't deal with those things. We need You. Second, I know there's going to be some people, they won't like me saying this, but it's a reality. Bible study. How does Bible study fight pride, humility, false humility? Because the Bible lays it out for us and reveals to us who we are and reveals to us who God is and what God has done for us. Third, fellowship. Coming and actually worshiping together with each other. No one's greater. No one's lesser. All have heard His call and are here because they want to worship, to thank Him, to praise Him, to honor Him. And notice, there's no I there. It's not that you come to church to get a great message from the pastor or get brownie points for being in church. No, we come because we're His humble servants and we understand we don't deserve heaven, but it's ours anyways. So we come to thank Him, to praise Him, and honor Him. And how humbling for us right now. As a small church here in Lodi and a small church up in Jackson and a small church in Valley Springs, how humbling for us to be coming to church and realizing we don't have the financial wherewithal to afford a pastor. We don't have the financial wherewithal to sustain operations as a ministry if we rely on ourselves in our own little or very big buildings. How joyful and how proud we should be that our Lord has led us to an answer that is so fitting for Epiphany. Remember the wise men? Saw a star? People could say they were astrologers, that they found it in a false god, the message of Christ. And what is God using with us right here, right now, as you hear this sermon? A digital sermon going over the internet, home of Facebook, TikTok, YouTube, and all of those absolutely ungodly things. We should be joyful, not critical. We should just be thanking God and proud of our God that we are worshiping Him now in three different places, all of us united by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has called us to be here right now. Reminds me of something that happened recently in the child care center. I was walking down the hallway by our infant area, and I was talking to one of the teachers, and one of the teachers in one of the infant rooms was, "Oh my gosh, Pastor Matt, you're walking down the hall. Little August heard your voice," and the guy just lit up. He's got the biggest smile. I had to walk over, and there was August, and picked him up, and he just smiled like crazy. And I thought, you know, isn't this a perfect example of God, our Father, and us? Little August hears the voice. Voice of his pastor. You should see him when he hears the voice of his dad and his mom. Boom, big old smile on his face. Why? Well, for his parents especially, because they love him, they care for him, they provide for him, they do everything for him. He loves them as a result. This is exciting for him. And August is going to grow. He'll always be growing physically. We're going to see him grow. And spiritually, we're going to see him grow. Where, good Lord willing, someday when he's older, he's willing to sacrifice his time to take care of his mom and dad because they're old and they once took care of him, so he'll take care of them. And you know, isn't that a perfect example for us with God? He's the one who's given us life. He's the one who has saved us. He's the one who calls us. We come into church, we should be smiling as big as can be. And as we get older, well, we don't have to care for him. We know he'll take us home. But until then, when we hear his call, we're going to act. And so I go back to years ago. There was an individual who many called the best basketball player ever. Name was Michael Jordan. There was a whole series of commercials. Be like Mike. Nope. Today, it's be like little August. We can learn a lot from that little 7, 8 month old baby. In our Savior's name, amen.